Well, welcome. Happy Father's Day to everybody. Happy Dad. Happy Father's Day all to all you dads out there watching online. Happy Father's Day and happy Father's Day to you guys here. Dads, granddads, great-granddads, we've got them all. New dads, we've got new babies in here too. I saw Elisa and Nathan in here somewhere, but they're in the cry room, appropriately enough, with baby Isaiah. So very fun to see them here on this day. So just so you guys know, we have a few things planned for you dads. What we decided to do is bring a bunch of people internationally into our country to celebrate Father's Day. And we just have some soccer games going on throughout the day, so feel free to tune in to any of those. We also plan to have the final round of the U.S. Open on Father's Day, just for you guys. There you go. So we have these things. We didn't really plan them. But anyway, just a little self-report to start with me. You know, sometimes the doom scrolling, you can get on the doom scrolling. Does anybody do that? Every once in a while, Reels, TikTok, Facebook, you're just like, you keep looking for the next thing. Well, I had a little doom scrolling, but it didn't feel like doom scrolling because I've been on this, like my algorithm right now on my Instagram is like people who have come to the U.S. for the World Cup and are sharing how surprised they are that it's not a hellscape with like police walking the streets arresting everybody. As a matter of fact, they're actually super surprised. They're like going into Costco, and they're like, look at all this stuff. And they go, I've never been to a Buc-ee's, but evidently Buc-ee's is a big thing. Hands up if you're a Buc-ee's person. Okay, there you go. I don't really know, but I think I would be pleased as well. People are trying biscuits and gravy, Texas barbecue, and they particularly are enjoying, does anybody know what they're particularly enjoying? Ranch dressing. Amen. Ranch dressing is the gateway drug to American culture. All right? So anyway, it has been, if it's not part of your algorithm yet, you need to get it on there because it just makes you proud to be part of this country. I got to tell you. Anyway, also on the faith side of the World Cup on my algorithm is just players that are praying with other players after matches. The U.S. team has been gathering to pray. I saw a great video of Germany and Curacao, believers on those two teams praying after Germany like dominates Curacao. Anyway, they got crushed. But they prayed together at the end. I suppose that makes it all better. But no, the idea that I think more than just soccer bringing together the world, the idea that we would be seeing people's faith, that faith in Jesus, King Jesus, would be bringing people together is something, if it's not in your algorithm, it should be. Because if you don't watch your algorithm, someone else will put something in there for you. And I got to tell you, if you can control your own algorithm and get the stuff in there that you know brings you life, even better. It's even better to put the phone down, but in your life, get the people around you and all that. All right, if you have your Bibles, let's open up to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, the tour section of Luke continues. The Jesus tour continues. And what we're going to see is that Jesus does something that all good dads do. He shows his people how to do stuff, and then he lets them do stuff. The way I remember my dad who's probably watching this morning from Idaho, our Idaho campus, our Coeur d'Alene campus, is watching. What I remember as a young man, young, super young, I would go out, and he would do yard work, and I would do yard work. And so what I remember my first job was to trim the grass. And it wasn't with the trimmer, it was to get on your hands and knees and use like scissors and trim the grass. And that's what I did. And I remember the day where it was my turn to mow the lawn and I actually got to start the lawnmower on my own. You guys, am I the only person who's like pumped up about this? Thank you very much. I do remember just this idea that like it was my day to actually be the one to start the lawnmower, and like I could actually do it. That was an amazing day. And what we see here with Jesus has gone through, and the first 8 chapters of Luke has been about Jesus doing the work and the disciples watching him do the work. And now we get to chapter 9, and now we're going to see a change in the Gospel of Luke and in what Jesus is doing on the Jesus tour, and that is, it's time for you guys to start the lawnmower on your own. Now, so let's look at it. We're in 1, it says he calls the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Up to this point, it's been Jesus and his followers around him. Jesus and the 12 around him and the rest of the people on this tour. And now we get to the point in the tour where Jesus is like, all right, what we're going to do now is we're not going to be one tour, we're going to be 12 tours. And we're going to, actually six, because they probably go out 2 by 2, right? So we're gonna multiply the tour. And if you guys will be the opening acts, and then we'll come back together. But we're going to send you out to do this work, and I'm going to give you, and I want to note a few things. I'm going to give you two things, and you're going to need both these things if you're going to do the sort of things that we've been doing on the Jesus tour. If you are going to go out and you're going to preach the good news, and you're going to heal, that's what he sends them out to do. And in order, so he's going to give them the good news of the kingdom. And we saw that the good news of the kingdom, according to Isaiah 61, is that he's going to go out and he's going to give the good news to those who do not have something that they need in their lives in order to have this vibrant relationship with God. That those who had illnesses, or those who were unclean, or those who had sin issues, those people were perceived to be cut off from God. And that Jesus had come to say, hey, God sees you, God loves you, God wants to restore you. That's the news about the kingdom of God. That's the gospel. God sees you, God loves you, and God wants to restore you. So he's going to send them out to do that. It also says that he's going to give, that they're going to encounter demons. And we've already seen that there's going to be demons, there's going to be healing that is going on. And in order to do that, what they need is this first thing that he gives them. He gives them power and authority. Now, a couple things about this. Some gospels just say authority and they imply this, but Luke is going to make the point that, one, if you're going to encounter the spiritual realm, or if you're going to encounter these things that separate people from God, you need to be in a position of authority to remove those things. Right? This is important to understand, that you need to be an empowered representative of the one who is able to do that. And so what he says is, I'm going to give you authority to preach the good news about the kingdom of God. God sees you, God loves you, God wants to restore you. And to remove the barriers between a person and their relationship with God, whether that is illness or the perception of community or the idea of uncleanness or sin. I'm going to give you authority. But authority, and this is where we have authority, and this is what Jesus gives them, but it also says that he gives them power to actually do it. So when we show up, or whenever a person, a believer in Jesus, we have authority, what we're asking for at times is the power. We have the authority to show up as a representative of Jesus, and what we expect, what we ask for the Spirit to do, like we sang today, come down Spirit, that we would be filled with the Spirit, we would be empowered by the Spirit with the authority that is given to us to do this work. And this is what the disciples, the 12, are given as they go out. They're given authority. It's your right to do this when you encounter these things, and we're going to give you power so that you might do these things. And so the 12 closest disciples, in order to multiply that work, the disciples are empowered to work alongside Jesus, and they are given the power and authority to do these things. So he gives them a power and authority. It also says in 9:2 that he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Now, this is just a little, no extra charge for this, but this is where we get the word apostle. So in Greek, it's the word he sent them out is the verb apostello. It's to send out, okay? Later on, when they come back, it says the ones he sent out came back and give them a report. If you look at 9:6, I'm sorry, at 9:10, on their return, the ones he sent out told him. But in your Bible, it probably says what? The apostles. The word apostle is the noun form of the verb apostello. He sent them out. When they returned, the ones he sent out, the apostles, this is where we get the term. I don't know, I thought this would be more like an aha moment for everybody, but it seems like everybody's like, okay, I get that. All right, is everybody okay? Father's Day, a lot of energy goes into putting on a good Father's Day. All you dads out there, just kidding. All right, let's keep going. This is how it's going to be this morning. Okay, so he gives them the authority, power and authority. You have the right to do it, and you have the ability to do it. And he's going to send them out. So they are his official representatives, and they will then be known in the Gospel of Luke from this point on. The 12 will be known as the Apostelloi, the ones he sent out. And that name actually sticks throughout Christian history. They are the apostles. So they're sent out. They're sent out to say, they're sent out to proclaim the kingdom of God. Jesus proclaimed good news. God sees you. God loves you. God wants to have a relationship with you. God offers freedom, liberty, forgiveness. We talked about this word, aphesis, which is that this is what they're going out to proclaim. All the things that Jesus has done up to this point, the same message that Jesus gave is the same message now that his followers are going to give. And I think this is something for us to just kind of land on a little bit. We oftentimes wonder, what is the message that we are, what's our message? And I think one of the things, we have the same message. I follow this guy named Jesus. He has sent me out to proclaim God sees you and God loves you and God wants to restore you in relationship to him. It's simple. It doesn't have to be complicated. This is the basics. And I'm even just putting it into language that we can resonate with in our culture. God sees you. God loves you. God wants to restore you in relationship with him. And so even today, 2,000 years later, this is still, it's legit. He's sending us out to proclaim the good news. It also says that he is sending them out to heal. Now, I also think that this is still legit today. I do think back in the day, they didn't have the kind of medical care, and I do think that the medical care and medical profession is an extension still of the gospel, that there are people who kind of gravitate towards careers that bring people back to be healed towards wellness as we understand more about scientific wellness. But I also understand that God is still working supernaturally in this area. And that there are times where we are called on to, when someone comes up for prayer, that we might ask them, hey, do you want me to pray for you to be healed? And if they say, yeah, then we pray that they would be healed. We ask God, we invite them into the situation, we invite God into their body, into the situation, and we ask that God would do a work of healing in them. We as elders have done this with many people who've come into our elder meetings. We've gone to people and we've asked them, how do you want us to pray? I want to be healed. Let's pray that you're healed. This is something that I think we still do today. I don't think it's necessarily through one person's agency, like I have the gift of healing and so I have to be the one. I just think that God gives us the authority to operate in the same way that the ones he sent out 2,000 years ago, that we can do the same thing, and that we see that in the book of Acts. I think we see it continuing on in churches today. I don't want to make a big deal about it, but if you're in a situation where you're like, hey, I feel like I've got this thing, I don't know what to do with it, and doctors don't know what to do with it, or even like doctors do know what to do with it, but I don't want to leave Jesus out of it. You know what I mean? Like, yeah, the doctors are great, and I love good doctors. I love smart people. Smart people are awesome. I love smart people. Bring in as many smart people as you can, but I never want to leave Jesus out of it. And so if you've got something like that, our prayer team, like just call on the elders. We will come over and we'll say, yeah, we're in it to pray that you would be healed. Because we're just going to take it seriously that we're a continued extension of what this passage began 2,000 years ago. And we're going to understand that. And I think what we're going to see later on when we get to the feeding of the 5,000, it's not us doing the work. It's maybe us helping Jesus, but it's us asking Jesus to fill a need that we ourselves cannot fill, right? So I just want to be like, as we read this, I think sometimes we get to this and we're like, well, this is only for back then, or this is only, I'm like, why would we not just say, hey, Jesus gives power and authority. Why not we take it for a spin? You know what I'm saying? Why would we not bring Jesus into it? So if you're ever in a situation where you have a sickness, an illness, something that's going on, we we at church, somebody right next to you would be willing to pray for you in that. We want to be a church like that because we believe we don't want to leave Jesus out of anything in this. All right, have I hammered that nail enough? There we go. Let's keep going. Amen. Thank you very much. All right, so he gives them a few instructions. Go preach, go heal. I give you authority, I give you power. All right. Then he gives some instructions. Luke 9:3. He said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money. You can have one tunic, but don't take two. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Let me just make a couple of comments here. If I were to summarize these instructions, this is what I would say. If Jesus were summarizing this, travel light, trust God. Some will be receptive, some will not. Travel light, trust God. Some will be receptive, some will not. And this is a good advice. So travel light. They are not. These, and we, I think this is a good, like, we're in Orange County. I've got a garage full of stuff, okay? And I think this is a good reminder to me. This is a good reminder. Self-report is self-report, okay? Travel light. And what's not just traveling, don't carry too many external provisions. We made total fun of the Sherrods when they went on their trip over to Europe, over to Italy, because they were in first class, and they only took carry-ons. And we're like, you have so many free bags you can check. Go get stuff. I mean, come on, right? They traveled light. I love it. You're a great biblical example. They traveled light. Travel light. Don't be burdened by too many other things. And I think for me, I've got to heed this. I look around. There's so many things that are aimed at us, right? I think the other thing when Jesus is saying this, he's like, hey, it's not like you have to gather up, like you're not doing like the Pacific Crest Trail and you've got to gather. I got to get my stove. I got to get my thing. I got to get all this stuff. Get into my pack. I have to have all the right gear. I totally love getting all the right gear whenever I go somewhere, right? But Jesus is saying, don't let your gear stop you. Just go out and do it. Travel light. Like if you might be thinking like, I could do that, but I need to do this first. Jesus is saying, you don't need to do that first. You just need to go try that thing. Just go give it a shot. Don't wait. Don't wait till you have the perfect moment or the perfect gear or the perfect message or the perfect thing or the right training. Like, just go try. Do it. I give you authority. I'm sending you out. I can just imagine these guys are like, I'm good at keeping track of all the money that we get. I'm pretty good at like setting up provisions for you, Jesus. I'm pretty good at crowd control. Like, I'm good. And Jesus is like, no, I just want you to go out and give it a shot. Just give it a try. Go. Travel light. Don't let anything stop you. Some people are going to listen to you. Some people are not going to listen to you. Just go. Try. Go. You will be known as sent out ones. So live up to that, right? Okay, so take nothing for your journey. Travel light. Trust God. Their needs will be met by the generosity of the people who will receive their message. It sounds like essentially right now what is happening in this particular story, that he's sending them out on this kind of one-day journey out in all these different directions to all these towns. They're going to stay there, and then he's like, we'll meet back up on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, but let's all go out in different directions, and then we'll meet back up. And so they do, but trust God, your needs will be met by the generosity of the people in that town that you arrive in. And then I think he implies here, because he says, when you enter a house, stay there, and from there depart. They've received you, essentially. Some people will be receptive. Don't be surprised when someone resonates with the idea that God sees them and loves them and wants to restore them to him. Like, don't be surprised. It resonated with you. it could resonate with other people. They might not have heard it, or they might need to be reminded of it, or they might be in a position in their life where they need to hear it. Or something that they heard when they were a kid and they hadn't thought about for a long time, but now that you're here, it reminds them of something. Don't be surprised. When you say God sees you and loves you and God wants to restore you through the work of Jesus, that people might be like, man, I needed to hear that. And I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want to trust Jesus. And then when you say God sees you, God loves you, God wants to restore you through the work of Jesus, that some people will not like you. You lost me when you said God. You lost me when you said Jesus. You lost me when you said I needed to be restored. What's wrong with me? Like, all those things could go wrong. And there's lots of reasons why people don't like that message. And Jesus is like, well, if they don't like you, move on to another place. Like, you don't have to stay there and get beaten up. Like, you look in the book of Acts, when the Apostle Paul, when people are like, hey, we want to hurt you, he's like, all right, it's time to go. And he moves on. He's like, better to live and preach another day than to die. That's his plan. Now, later on, like the second and third century, some Christians will like take martyrdom as like, well, that's how you're only a real Christian if you're willing. But Paul is not like that. Paul is like, hey, if they're going to get physical, I'm going to move on. If you're in a place and you like are sharing your faith and they don't like it, just say, okay, that's fine. I won't share that. I'll share. But if people are listening and hearing, great. I don't want to overcomplicate it, and I don't want to make, you know, like, hey, it's okay. Just move on to the next thing. So travel light, trust God. Some will be receptive, some will not. If you have good reception, stay. If you don't, then move on. All right. This is the Cliff Notes version of the message here. It's long. So this is a long passage, and you're like, how does the feeding of the 5,000 match with this? Well, they do. They do. There's a little, and the reason is because Jesus employs all of his disciples to do that work as well. Okay, he's going to need them in that work. He wants to do that work, but he needs them to do some of that work. There is this report about the Jesus tour that happens in 9:7. Herod the Tetrarch. We're going to save that for in a couple of weeks. It actually sets up when Jesus asks Peter, "Who do they say I am?" Because what Peter's answer is exactly what Herod hears. John the Baptist raised from the dead, 9:8. Elijah has appeared. One of the prophets of old has risen. That's exactly what Peter's going to say when Jesus says, hey, who do the crowd say that I am? And then he's going to ask Peter, who do you say that I am? And then Peter is going to give his confession. But anyway, it also sets up later on, Herod the Tetrarch wants to see us. He wants to meet Jesus because he's hungry to see a sign. He's going to have his chance to meet Jesus when Jesus is on trial in chapter 23. So this sets that up, that he is one of the curious ones. So this section gives us some sense about what people are saying about Jesus and the Jesus movement. Some accept it, some reject it. But in this case, some people misunderstand it. John the Baptist come back to life. Elijah come back to life, one of the prophets of old. That's a misunderstanding, but some are curious. Herod wants to see Jesus, and he'll get his chance. But as we fast forward to the feeding of the 5,000, let's look at that as the work continues. Look at 9:10. It says, on their return, the ones he sent out, the apostles, told him all that they had done. In Matthew, it says they were like, even the demons obeyed us. They're like shocked. They're like, we prayed for this person and they got healed. We told the demons to depart, and they did. Like, they're actually like, oh my gosh, this worked. It worked. And that's, I think, for us, we might be just like them, like, ah, oh, I'm skeptical. Is this going to even work? And then, like, I would admit, it works, everybody. Lives are changed. You're all here, right? Anyway, so 9:10, on their return, the apostles told him all they'd done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. one of the things that we're going to, this summer, we're going to do some messages in Luke, just kind of the practices of Jesus. We'll talk about Jesus and his teaching on prayer, but also his practice of prayer. Jesus and his practice of solitude. Jesus and his practice of Sabbath. We're going to talk about his practices. But it is interesting, after he sends out the 12 in two by two, we hear later on, he brings them back and he's like, hey, that's a lot of work. Why don't we just go away for a little bit on retreat and do a little debrief? Like, that's a good practice. It's not just all gas, no brakes ever, right? It's let's go somewhere and let's debrief this. But it turns out that the ministry that the disciples did was too effective. That they actually, all the people that they had been preaching to, they all come and follow them back to Jesus, which is a pretty good illustration, right? So when the crowds learned it, they followed him and he welcomed them. And what did Jesus then do? Look at 9:11. When the crowds follow and they return, what does Jesus do? He spoke to them of the kingdom of God and he healed those who had need of healing. He did exactly what he asked his disciples to do. In other words, again, the ministry of the followers of Jesus is the same as the ministry of Jesus. They both preach about the kingdom of God. It's called the gospel, and that's in Luke. Both of those things are in that, the talk about the kingdom of God, proclaim the kingdom of God, and it says that they went out and they proclaimed the gospel. That's what Jesus is doing. And he's healing people, he's removing, he's restoring people. That word ya'amai, it means to heal or restore. And it could be physical restoration, it could be spiritual restoration. That's what he's doing. So he proclaims the kingdom of God and he heals. Now, this is where, at this next bit, the feeding of the 5,000, it's a miracle that is actually recorded by every single gospel writer. All four of the gospels, they all record this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. I mean, this must have been one of those things that was just unforgettable. It was one of those things that was just an earmark of the ministry of Jesus. And so what comes next, some will characterize as a failure of the disciples or a lack of faith of the disciples. And I can see how people might do that. I don't think I would categorize it as that. I'm going to walk through the passage and just talk about how Luke characterizes how the disciples react to Jesus in this. It is a chance for them to learn and to remember, and this is going to be an important message, and even for us, to remember that even though they are sent out to do the work, they are always reliant on Jesus for the results. And we're going to see this, that there's going to be the feeding of the 5,000, and it's because of Jesus, but he's going to use and need his disciples to go out and be part of that work. Gather the people into groups of 50, break the bread and distribute it. It's all coming from Jesus, but the disciples are going to need to be ones who go out and partner in the work. Like me as a kid trimming grass with my dad, he was doing the yard work. He was, he taught me how to do the lawnmower, but we're going to need to do it together. And there's never a sense in which we do it on our own. Even though Jesus sent them out, they were not on their own. It was the work and the power and authority of Jesus that was doing that work with them. So as we get near, this is 9:12, it says, now as the day began to wear away, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away. So Jesus is doing like what I'm doing on a Sunday morning when I'm feeling it. I'm like, I can go long. You guys are not laughing. You're not laughing. Like, when I'm on a roll, I'm like, hey, I got them. I'm locked in. I see everyone is locked in. I can go long. And Jesus is doing the same thing. This is his humanity, right? But I think Jesus did have them locked in. And the disciples are like, hey, Jesus, sun's getting real low, right? It's time send them. These people have come from a long way, from all these villages we've just been at. And I know these people. Like, they're going to need, they need a place to stay. They need lodging. And they need food. And we're on retreat. Like, we're out here. We're kind of in the sticks. He says that we're in this desolate place. And so, Jesus, like, stop healing people. Stop teaching and send them away so they can get what they need. Now, is that a lack of faith or is that just pragmatic? Like, and I'm on the disciples' side here. I don't think that they have been sent out. Like, think about the ministry that they were called to. What was the ministry that Jesus sent them out to do? This is where you guys get to actually say things and it's appropriate. What did Jesus send them out to do? To do what? To first? To preach the gospel and to do what? And to heal people. What is Jesus now asking them to do? Well, I suppose we should read the passage. We didn't get that far, did we? The day began to wear away. Send the crowds away into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are in a desolate place. But Jesus said to them, you give them something to eat. And they're like, Jesus, you just told us, preach the good news, and it worked, right? And heal people, and it worked. Cast out demons, we're doing that. You didn't tell us that we're a food bank. Like, you didn't tell us that we're running now lodging for everybody. Like, that's not part of the training up to this point. And I don't think this is a lack of faith for them. They're just like, and up to this point, Jesus had not done any, like, feeding miracles. So he's like, you give, and he doesn't even say, hey, guys, just step back. I'm going to do something special here. He just says, you give them something to eat. And they're like, they're just like, okay, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fish, and we could go buy food for them. That's what they say. It's not like they don't have faith. They're just like, okay, what's going to be the plan? How are we going to do this? So I don't feel like they have a lack of faith. I feel like Jesus is just going to step up a little bit more training here. So I feel like, because I think we're in the same situation, right? Jesus is like, I want you to do this thing. I don't know what it is for you. There's probably some kind of faith thing that God has called you to do, to believe him, to trust that he's going to do something. I don't know what it is for every person in this room. I have a sense of what it is for me. I don't know what exactly it is for you. I know for some of you what that is. And you're like, okay, how am I going to do that? How am I going to get that done? What's my strategy? I love strategery, right? What's the next best step? What is the next step? What are we going to do? I like strategy. I like looking, like, what are those things? And Jesus, and that's exactly what these guys are doing. Okay, this is what Jesus wants us to do. Let's do this. And they're like, okay, let's gather all the food together. Let's gather all the money together. Let's see what we can do. We're willing, but we only have a little food. We can go buy food. So I'm not in a hurry to say the disciples had a lack of faith. But whatever this miracle is, as I said, it's been reported in all 4 Gospels, 9:14. There were about 5,000 men, so there's more women and children around, but 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. So I did the math on my calculator. I didn't do it in my head. 5,000 people, and you put them in groups of 50. How many groups of 50 do you have? You have 100. I had to use a calculator. Self-report. Okay, that's okay. All right. So you got 100 groups of 50 people. So about half the auditorium would be one, half the auditorium would be another, and then you've got 98 other groups of 50 somewhere in the city of Orange, right up and down Taft Avenue, right? They're just kind of around. They make it out to Tustin Avenue. They're just like sitting down around the whole thing. So he had them all sit down. 12 disciples means that each, if there's only 12, there's probably more, But if it's 12 disciples, each of them has 8 groups that they're responsible for. All right? You guys with me on this? I just want you to give a sense of, like, maybe how overwhelming that might feel. Okay? Look, just getting all you guys into one spot, that's hard enough, right? But you got people, it's the end of the day, people are getting angry, not angry, but hangry, maybe. There are people are hungry. People are trying to figure things out. They're trying to figure out where they're going to stay, what they're going to eat. Maybe some people are just like, I don't care. Jesus healed my daughter. I'll do whatever. I can go days without food. I'm just stoked to be. Like, there's probably all, you think about all the people who are around that have been touched by the ministry of Jesus. Some might have been a little bit skeptical still, and so you've got this mix of people still curious. 9:16, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. And then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. The Gospels do not say, there's no Gospel that actually says how this miracle happens. So, a little inside baseball, Augustine believes that when Jesus breaks the bread, it multiplies in his hands. John Calvin believes that he believes when the disciples start to pass it out, it multiplies while it's in their hands. I don't know. It doesn't say. But it's kind of a cool thing to think about, right? How does this happen? Where does the multiplication take place? But it just says that Jesus broke, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it. And that's a great model, by the way, for ministry. That's a great model for your life, everybody. God has blessed you. God has broken you. And God now gives you out to a needy world. Henry Nouwen makes that point in his book, The Life of the Beloved. You have been blessed. You've been broken. You have been given. Like the bread multiplied. We don't know exactly how this works, but he does this, he multiplies this. And the result, 9:17, they all ate and were satisfied. It doesn't just say they all had something to eat. They all ate and were satisfied, and what was left over was picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces. This word basket, in the Roman army, they would have these baskets, they would have these bags. This is the word, and they would gather, like, for ammunition, they'd go gather rocks, and each of these bags could carry 20 rocks for ammunition, for, like, slingers or things like that. So you think about the size of these bags, these baskets, just full. You could carry, like, 20 rocks in this basket, and that's what they do. They just gather up all these extra pieces, broken pieces. And the implication is that there is this miraculous multiply of food. Now, there's different. If you don't like the supernatural explanation, then people will just do backflips to try to figure out non-supernatural reasons why. Everybody's like, "Well, I can share my lunch too." Like they just there's naturalistic explanations to this whole thing. But what is implied here is that Jesus has produced a miracle. In Exodus, the supply of manna was only for the day; there were no leftovers. Here, there's supply and there's multiple leftovers. All right. A few things about this passage. Just to sum this up as we kind of land the plane. A few things in this passage that I want to challenge us with. A few things to challenge us with. And probably most significantly, especially as we start thinking about ministry and Jesus sending us out and us doing the work and things like that, I think one of the things we need to understand is that Jesus is the one. The work is not the thing. The worker is not the thing. Finding the right follower of Jesus to follow is not the thing. We follow not a church, not a person. We follow Jesus. Jesus is the one. If we're going to partner with him, Jesus is the center. He's the provider of authority. He's the provider of power. He's the one who can meet needs. He's the one who can multiply provision. And I think just for us, this is my challenge to myself too. I wrote these out. My challenge. Is Jesus still central, or is it a strategy or a minister that has become central? I think it's important because sometimes we can follow. I got my people that I follow online. I got my people that I follow. Or is Jesus the one? Is it the strategy? Do I have a strategy? Is the strategy the most important thing? Right? Jesus is the one. And so that just as a challenge to me, as a challenge to you, just a little, we'll put the car up on the lift, look underneath the hood, let's see what's going on. Is Jesus still central? Or is it some strategy or some ministry? All right. Number two. Jesus asks each and every one of his followers to participate in the mission. Jesus asks each and every one of his followers to participate in the mission, receiving authority, receiving power, distributing provision. And the question, are you open to participating in the work of Jesus? Are you open to participating in the work of Jesus? The proclamation of the kingdom, restoring people, whether that's with their health or with their spiritual life, whatever that is. Authority, power, giving provision, showing up. Are you ready to show up in the name of Jesus? So Jesus is the one, and Jesus does ask his followers to participate in the mission. And then the last thing, the third thing, just as a challenge and just to think about this. Often, Jesus challenges our plans and our instincts. Often, Jesus challenges our plans and our instincts. We're coming to a section in the Gospel of Luke. We're actually going to have 1 week where it's just like a string of failures of discipleship. You're like, how awesome is that? And Luke just includes this in there. And it's just that there's sometimes where Jesus is going to be about doing something and the disciples are like, yeah, Jesus, let's do this. And it's just, the instinct might be all right, but it's just the wrong instinct. And that's why there's oftentimes in our own lives where we are battling something, we're struggling with something, and our instinct is to do one thing, but the Spirit is working in us to actually work a different thing. Am I open to a change of strategy or a change of mind or a change of perspective on a thing or a person or an idea? Am I open to a change of strategy, a change of mind, or a change of perspective? In the Gospels, we see this often, that the intuition is just skewed just enough for Jesus to say, guys, we're not going to do it that way, we're going to do it this way. Am I open to Jesus changing my mind on my behalf? Are you open to looking at a standing problem or situation in a new way? Is Jesus still central for you? Or have you been like, is it politics or strategy or ministry or even like theological camp or something like that? But is Jesus still central? Are you still willing to join hands around Jesus with anybody willing to join hands around Jesus? Is Jesus still central? Are you open to participating in the work of Jesus? All the work of Jesus? And are you open to looking at something in a new way that you hadn't looked at it before because of Jesus? I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. And just as we kind of finish this up, I just want to give us a second just to bow our heads and just to give the Holy Spirit permission to just do some searching in us. Search me, O God, know my heart. Lead me in the everlasting way. we pray. If there is something that, Jesus, if there's something that we need new perspective on or that we need to turn more fully toward you on, would you reveal it to us in our hearts, particularly from this passage? Your word is a light to our feet, a lamp to our path. And your spirit lives in us. Would you form us and mold us in ways that we need to be formed and molded? Jesus, we want to rely on you in our lives. We recognize that there are some things you want to do in us. Open us up to those things. Open us up to our community. Would you give us opportunity? We love you. You are our Lord. You are the King of this world. Come, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name, amen.